amazing love, isn't it? It's amazing love that in spite of our past, God reaches down and will save us. If you've experienced that, would you just thank the Lord right now? Maybe you want to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to study the life of a woman who knows what that means. Her name is Rahab. And her story we were introduced to last week as we begin the study of Joshua chapter 2. God providentially put together a woman who needed His grace with the needs of His people Israel as they came and began to obey God and take the promised land. You may remember the story as we looked through the first part of it last week. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. That was the first step of their conquest of Canaan. The spies providentially came to the house of Rahab, a prostitute, coming not for that which most men came to her for, but rather coming in a shrewd sense to a house where they could hide out. And it just so happened that Rahab was already well aware of the God of Israel. And we find in verses 8 to 11 her testimony of that. You see, she hid the spies from the king of Jericho who was seeking them because she knew the God of the spies. She knew the God of Israel. And her testimony is, beginning in verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. I've already seen the evidence of what your God has done. And when we heard it," verse 11, "when we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you." And now here's her testimony. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." You can't say it any better that our God reigns, that our God is in control. We studied that last week. Anybody need the providence of God this past week? To be able to look through the pieces of what God is doing in our lives and say, yeah, that's God. Only God could do that. And if it's not what we choose to know, that God is working all things together for the good. This Rahab is not just a forgotten woman of an Old Testament story tucked away someplace. She is mentioned no less than three times in the New Testament, in every case, positively. And two of those three times with the reminder to us, Rahab the prostitute. And we're going to look at those three passages somewhat parallel to the last half of this chapter, as we think through Rahab's faith, then Rahab's good works, and finally Rahab's reward. You know, everyone in ancient Jericho had to make a living. And you can imagine that the men, I suppose, would be tradesmen making something for sale that other people needed. You could imagine them being farmers, probably farming outside the walls of Jericho, of course. You could imagine them maybe serving in the army, some kind of public works. I don't know how the city was organized, but everybody had to make a living. And every woman needed a man to take care of her needs. I don't suppose many women worked in that society. And so they were longing and searching for someone who would indeed take them into their family, form a family, have children, and that's how the woman would be supported. Rahab, for whatever reason, did not have that man by choice. We don't know. You could say she worked. She was a prostitute. There's no mention of a husband. She did, however, have a family. As we keep reading in the story, verses 12 and 13, "Now then, please swear to me, Rahab says to the spies, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all that belong to them, and that you will save us from death." She had a father and mother. Did her father not support her? Was she too old? How did she get into prostitution? We don't know. Some go in by financial desperation. I suppose you've heard that some go in by enslavement, especially in other countries. Some just by a end of a long series of bad choices and bad relationships. But there she was. And beneath all the reasons there could have been, there must have lain a terrible wound to her soul for selling herself for sexual favors. There must have been a sense of self-loathing, self-hate, a hollowness created when she knew that she was desired simply for sex for her body instead of love and acceptance for her. She lived with that hollowness. She lived with the shame that has always accompanied her lifestyle in really any culture. She lived with fear of abuse by customers, fear of perhaps disease and a shortened life. But somewhere in her heart, there must have been a longing for someone to take care of her. Someone who would love her and accept her for who she was. And she had not found it in any man. It cannot be found in a man, certainly not in the kind of men that she saw day by day. You wouldn't think her life could get worse, but it did, because now Rahab the survivor, by whatever means, was now threatened on another level. Because there was a nation camped just some 15 plus miles away across the river who was threatening to decimate their land. She knew her history, that 40 years before they had decimated the Pharaoh of Egypt. Unheard of. The superpower went down in the Red Sea. And much more recently, the news had come that Sion and Og had been completely destroyed by these people. And according to verse 9, Rahab had given deep thought to that history lesson and come to a conclusion. Number one, God has given our land to these people. We're going down. But even more importantly, she had learned this lesson, number two, from verse 11, that God is God of heaven and earth. And she made a calculated risk. And she decided to put her trust in that God. She didn't know how it's going to work out, but she decided to throw in her lot with the God who had done that. How would she get a hold of them? How would she tell them? How would she reach out to God? Well, funny thing, God reached out to her, didn't he? Two spies knock on the door. And guess who they represented? The very God whom she had concluded was the God of heaven and earth. You see, while she was seeking God, God was seeking her and orchestrating all this by His providence. In fact, it's interesting, in verse 12 she says, "Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you." And she chooses an interesting set of terms. First of all, swear by the Lord, Yahweh. She somehow had heard of Yahweh, the I Am of Moses and Israel. She knew the true God's name, and she asked for kindness. The premier Old Testament word for the grace of God to those He loves loyally in spite of their lack of deserving. The chesed love, loving kindness you might have. A love undeserved, but a love that is given based on one's reaching out in relationship. Show me kindness. And she says, spies, I have shown you grace. I am asking for grace from you, essentially from her, your God, because the spies were her link to God. Just as often we are someone's link to the true God. They will have to hear about it through us. And what's very interesting is that we come to Hebrews 11:31, and God's Word calls this reaching out of her faith. The Bible calls it faith. And she is enshrined here, a prostitute, in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11:31. Among Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Rahab. Here's what it says. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She was saved, it seems, in every sense. She's not glorified for her past here, but she glorifies God because He reached down to her in spite of her past. Are you someone this morning that is searching for the grace of God, someone who would love you for exactly who you are? Someone who will love you completely in spite of a past for which you are not proud? Because God is what you have been looking for, a kindness that you don't deserve. Rahab didn't clean up her act first so that God would save her, but rather God saved her in her sin. And you know what happened? Her life was transformed. Her life was transformed. And we find as we keep reading that having put her faith in the true God of Israel, she responded to God's grace with good works. Her faith resulted in good works. That's the way it's supposed to be in our lives, isn't it? We do not get to heaven by good works. But the role of good works is that good works are the way we express to God our thanks for what He has done in our lives. So we want to go from her faith to her good works. Verse 14, as we continue reading, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Their faith is growing, isn't it? When the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you, the ones that she had sent on the wild goose chase. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go on your way. In other words, don't run into them while they're coming back to the city or something like that. Go hide out in the hills, first of all. She saved their lives. She expressed her faith in God with good works. Is Rahab in heaven today because of her good works? No. She's in heaven because of her faith. And that's how, in the New Testament sense, of course, we are saved today. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Religion says you get into heaven by being good enough, by somehow being qualified. And the question would be, how would we ever be good enough for heaven? Think of it in terms of Rahab. If God did have a scale, you know, in heaven, that if you did so much good that was more than your bad, you get to heaven. Would Rahab have qualified? How much good has she done? Well, she did at least one nice thing we know of. She let the spies and saved their lives. Under what scale would that overcome all of her past sin? Obviously, God isn't doing this with a scale, is He? He saves us by grace. And so she gets the undeserved grace of God. I bring that up, and I want to clarify that, because I think it helps us understand the next mention in the New Testament of Rahab in James 2:25. I'd like you to turn there if you have your Bibles, though I will show the verses, but I want you to be able to see it in context as well. It's a verse that at first almost seems to contradict what Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says to us. If you have it open there, I'll also put it on the screen here, and then we're going to look at the verse before it as well later on. But the question would be, it seems to say you're justified by works. In fact, it even says that she was justified by works. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? That's in the New International Version. And there's some argument for saying that's probably a better way to put it here. But the term really is literally justified by works. Was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in another direction, as part of James's argument here? Wasn't she saved? Or the question would be, was she saved by works? Because it says, was she was justified by works. Now, what does justification mean, though? We've studied through the book of Romans, and we've discovered that the term justified, when Paul uses it in Romans, means to be declared righteous before God. That that's how you're right on the in the eternal scale, is that we put our faith in Christ and we are declared righteous. A verse like Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that to be justified in terms of God, peace with God, is by faith in what Christ did for us. That's justification by faith in the sight of God. In the same context, actually, Paul, in making his argument, had said, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he's saying, which of course you can't be, not in the sight of God, if he was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but what? Not before God. So justification by faith has everything to do with whether or not we are righteous eternally before God. But let's compare that now to what James 2:25 is talking about. How was she justified? Well, by what she did. How do you reconcile that? Go back a verse to verse 24, where he says, you see that a person is justified by what he does, or by works, and not by faith alone. Doesn't that just bug you when the Bible seems to contradict itself? It seems to say that we're justified by works and not just by faith. Let's take a closer look, because the solution to the problem is that James is talking about a different kind of justification than Paul is talking about. There are two kinds of justification, that before God and that before men. Here's the verse I just read with it translated as I just read it. You see that a person is justified by what he does, works, and not by faith alone. It sounds like one justification, a justification of faith plus works, which would seem to contradict Paul, and it would then contradict Paul saying justified by faith alone. That would be the wrong way to understand it. Let's take another look at the verse with a slight retranslation, which is actually the correct one. You see that a person is justified by what he does, works, and not justified, implied, only by faith. There are two different justifications, one by faith before God, one by works before men. And if you're interested in the technical detail there, that there's an adverb that can be translated alone or only, depending on how you use it. And the form in which it occurs grammatically fits with modifying or describing the word justified, a verb, and doesn't fit with faith. And so he's talking about a second justification by works instead of by, and not only by faith. And so he's talking about the second kind of justification. That's the justification that should take place in our life as believers before man. It's a righteousness now, not only in heaven, but a righteousness on earth. So here's kind of the conclusion. Justification by works is the righteousness we do after we are saved. Paul's talking about justification or righteousness before God, a justification by faith in Christ, and it's how we are saved. Whereas James is talking about justification or righteousness before men, which is justification by good works after we are saved. Now, if you followed all of the details or not, here is what he is talking about. Here's the point. The spies do not need only Rahab's justification by faith. They needed to get out of the city safely. And they needed her justification by works. It's fine that she was justified by faith. But if she had sat on that faith and not acted it, it would do them no good. She needed their good works. Or rather, the spies needed her good works. And that is what God is wanting to do in our life, because when He saves us and puts His Holy Spirit in us, He stirs in us the need, the drive, the desire to follow Him in obedience and service. It's as if He's saying, I've got a plan for you. I've got things designed for you to do. You are righteous in heaven by faith in Christ alone, but you're worthless on earth unless your works show it. The most natural thing for Rahab to have done would be to just tell on the spies. Go to the king of Jericho. Jericho was her peer group. Just do what your peers would want you to do. And you'd be honored, you know, because you're the one who brought in the spies that were coming out. Yay, Rahab. But you see, she had learned that she has to crawl out of the selfish little box of your own world, because there is a God in heaven who's the God of heaven and earth. And she had a choice to make. Will I continue to throw in my lot with my peers? Or now that I know who God is, and I put my faith in Him, will I respond to Him, and will I be one who serves Him? There is life outside of these walls, she decided. And it has to do with what God in heaven and earth is doing. And so she took a risk and did the righteous thing. And so indeed, she is, as I think James is saying, considered righteous. Not on the eternal scale. That wasn't the issue here. But now as people around would see her, she was considered righteous. And like the situation of James, your brother and sister has no clothes or daily food. Your justification by faith doesn't do much for him. But your justification by works after you are saved, that's what he needs. Rahab had faith, Rahab had good works that she did in response to that grace of God. And finally we see Rahab's reward. Back in Joshua, looking at verses 17 and following, the men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." So down the window, but she says, they say, put a scarlet cord down here. Something red, something we can see later. Through which you let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we are released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she said, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So they have a deal, you could say. It's kind of an interesting picture. Interpreters and Bible readers have noted over the years to think of the scarlet cord, because it kind of reminds you of the blood of Christ, thinking into the New Testament, and to Even think of how the ones who were saved had to come into the house. There was one way, one place by which they could be saved, not the others. They had to come in. They had to express their faith. It seems to be a good picture of faith. I wouldn't put it in the category. You may have heard of what a biblical type is. A type, technically, though, is that which is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and the New Testament tells you, yep, that's what it's about. Like when it says, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You make the connection, this to that. There's no mention of that in the New Testament, but it is an interesting analogy nonetheless. But the real point here is that God is not limited in His grace. God does not hesitate to pour out His grace because of past sin. Jesus said, do you remember, in front of the Pharisees? Pharisees were the ones who, they made a show of their righteousness. They were so convinced that they were the top tier, you know, the first ones in line into heaven. They had made it a profession, if you will, defending their own righteousness. And Jesus says to them, Matthew 9:13, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's saying the first step to salvation is admitting that you're a sinner who doesn't deserve it. And that's what God is reminding us of today. The first step toward salvation is admitting we're a sinner who could never deserve it. As long as we're defending our good works, there is no salvation. When we admit that we are a sinner needing salvation that is undeserved, now we're ready for Christ's offer. Whoever believes in me, puts his faith in me, shall not perish but have eternal life. On a human level, Rahab's reward was physically her salvation, that she wasn't part of the destruction of Jericho. But I want to point out to us that there was even another reward that God gave in her life. The third place she has mentioned is in Matthew chapter 1. God rewards Rahab, who becomes a wife, a mother, and an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, mentions Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. If we figure this out right, I think it's that Rahab becomes the great-grandmother of King David. A little later in the genealogy, when you come to the end of it, you see that, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. What an honor that Rahab, not a Jew, but a foreigner, not a godly pure woman, but a prostitute, that she is brought into the house of Israel. And she becomes an ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ Himself. Did God have to do that? Of course not. Grace is never based on what God's got to do. The God of heaven and earth doesn't have to do anything. But God's a God of grace. God's a God of blessing and reward. God is so good, is what He is saying. And here's Rahab, who now, following her faith in the true God of heaven and earth, becomes a wife. Having always looked for a man who would love her as she was, she found him after she found the God who loved her as she was. And met Solomon somewhere along the line. Don't know much about him. I bet he's a really nice guy. And they married, and they had children. And God, who had filled her longing for knowing the ultimate one, the God of heaven and earth, also gave her many of the desires of her heart. You know one of the worst things that happens when we avoid the Word of God? We get a deficient view of God.
and we begin to feel like, you know, he's got all these rules, all these things, you know, thou shalt not. He's probably going to ruin our fun, ruin our life. It's not the God of the Bible. He is the God who is the source of everything good. Every good and perfect gift is from above. If it's good, it's from God. Coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And by the way, he's always like that because it says he does not change like shifting shadows. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great story of your grace. The example of Rahab, example of a sinner like ourselves who can only be saved by grace. Help us, Lord, to seek to fulfill our longings only in you, and then to trust you to fill the desires of our heart, to fill our lives with people in the body of Christ, people around us, provide for us day by day, and that you do richly reward and give good things to those who love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.